good morning. We do want to say thank you. There's so many volunteers that make church happen throughout the week and on Sundays, and you don't get thanked enough, but we know why you do what you do, because you love the Lord. And somewhere along the way, somebody ministered to you, and you are returning that back to the Lord. And so may the Lord bless you for all your efforts. Thank you. I had a chance to hang out with several of you yesterday on a Saturday, taking your day off. It was pretty warm yesterday, and it was a lot of fun, actually, but serving the Lord together. And so anyway, thank you for what you do. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 125. Psalm 125. And I'll ask you a question to begin with, and this is a rhetorical question. Now, I always say that in my house, and I can't remember exactly what a rhetorical question is, whether that's the kind you answer or not. But you sound smart when you say it. So this is a rhetorical question, and it is this: what is the most important thing in the world? Hint is, not chocolate, okay? What is the most important thing in the world? Now, if you've ever heard of, there's a thing called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And according to Maslow, he says the most important thing in the world for humans are those physiological elements in life: food, water, sleep, things that your body has to have to survive, like chocolate. So I guess chocolate actually is number one on the list. The second thing on the list is security. Humans need physical security, we need financial security, we need emotional security, and when we do not have security, we experience trauma. It's traumatic when things are up in the air. Who would say amen to that? Who's experienced that before? You look at the world we live in, and the people that are just lost and searching for security in the world. And I believe that we also need spiritual security as well. Psalm 125 is about spiritual security, and it's a wonderful, wonderful, encouraging message related to that. So let's read it together this morning. Psalm 125, a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. It cannot be shaken. It remains forever. Jerusalem, the mountains surround her. And the Lord surrounds his people both now and forever. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, so that the righteous will not apply their hands to injustice. Do what is good, Lord, to the good, to those whose heart are upright, whose hearts are upright. But for those who turn aside to crooked ways, the Lord will banish them with the evildoers. Peace be with Israel. So, Psalm 125. I grew up a flatlander. I grew up here in the plains of Texas. The only problem with that was that I wanted to be a mountain man. It was very difficult to be a mountain man in the plains. They don't have anybody that's famous from the plains except Indians, and I couldn't do that. So I was in trouble. I didn't know what to do. Fortunately for me, years ago, I lived for a year with my family in the mountains. And so I got acquainted with them. These weren't the Rocky Mountains. These were a little bit smaller. But in the winter, I skied the mountains. In the summer, I'd hike the mountains, and I spent a lot of time in the mountains. And one of the things I discovered on these mountains, climbing them in the summer, because on those steep slopes, because of the rain, because of the ice, and because of the snow throughout the year, the paths would become quite loose and slippery and dangerous. And the name for that loose gravel, there's actually a name for it, it's called scree. And if you hit scree walking up a mountain unprepared, if you don't see it, if you're not ready for it, you can lose your footing like that and be back down the mountain before you know it. And so it's quite dangerous if you're not paying attention. We call it backsliding. Mountain climbers call it backsliding. Sliding down what you just climbed up. Church has kind of adopted it. Funny thing, when I say that word backsliding, I noticed that many of you squirmed in unison. And the reason you and I squirm when we hear about backsliders is because you probably grew up in a church like mine, as a kid. We took that term backsliding and we spiritualized it and we brought it into the church. And we talked about backsliders. Now, not out in the open really, but we kind of whispered it behind their backs. We called them prayer requests back then. But before I ever knew what the term meant, I knew that this person was a backslider or that person had been a backslider or whatever. And so those folks, what I discovered, the meaning that was meant was that these folks that were on their ascent, they were climbing the mountain of the Lord. They were on their pilgrimage to God. They had hit some spiritual scree and of some sort, some fashion. They lost their footing. They slid back down the mountain. Now, each story was different by degree or by detail. Sometimes it was a crisis in life. Somebody got sick in the home. Some family member or someone close to them died, or there was a divorce, and their spiritual feet just went right out from under them, and they're going back down the mountain. Sometimes they felt like, well, God hadn't done right by me. God didn't answer my prayer request. God didn't protect me from this or that. God didn't do the thing that I wanted him to do. And so then in a spirit of spiritual maturity, they decided, well, I'll give God the silent treatment and that'll teach him. I know you've never done that. I have never done that this week. But if God's not going to love me, then I'm not going to love him. And so we stop climbing, and we're sliding back down the mountain. For one guy, it was money. He came into some money, and then all of a sudden, he had things to occupy his time rather than church. He had boats and cool cars, and all of a sudden, his relationship with the Lord's disappeared. In my youth group, it was related to who you hung out with. Paul says bad company corrupts good character. So if you didn't know that, you need to know that. Kids, it's a true saying. So if you hung out on the south parking lot at my high school, it wasn't long before you stopped going to youth group on Wednesday night. It's just, there was a correlation that was very real. Plus, you started wearing cowboy boots because that's where all the ropers hung out. We had names for everybody. Like, I'm sure y'all didn't. You were much more mature than I was in high school. But anyway, often these backsliders, these climbers would sit out for a season and then they would get back on the mountain and start climbing toward God again. Sometimes they did it because other climbers, maybe somebody from their youth group, would go back to them and put a hand out to them and say, hey, you know what? We're going this way. Come on. This is the way we were going. That's why, why mountain climbers tie themselves to each other. It helps prevent people from inadvertently sliding backwards. But it didn't always happen. Sometimes folks would drop out and they would perhaps begin to descend rather than ascend. And so what statistics tell us is that there are now 160 million unchurched Americans. 160 million unchurched Americans. Now, that's nothing new. That's why Jesus gave us the Great Commission, when he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So from the very beginning of the church, disciples have been going to deal with these unchurched people. But what we have to deal with now in our country, in our context, that the disciples never had to deal with, is the fact that in our country there are 12 million de-churched people. This is a new category we invented. These are people that were in church, but now aren't. These are backsliders. There's 12 million de-churched people, and church attendance is decreasing by 10% every year in our nation, across the board. And so these are backslidden climbers that haven't gotten back on the path. Some of them might not, which is kind of scary, isn't it, when you think about it? The prospect of falling off the mountain, perhaps. Many of us picture the Christian life this way. We're climbing this challenging, dangerous path, and we've convinced ourselves that if we make one false move, or we take our eye off the path for a second, or if we misread a trail marker, all is lost, and we'll fall off the face of the mountain. And what's even worse than that is it seems to be in the church these days, there seems to be an audience, and every eye is watching you, kind of like it's a NASCAR race where you're waiting for a crash. And everybody's watching you to see if you're going to blow it. You ever feel like that? It's not very appealing to me, to be real honest with you. I don't want a whole lot to do with any of that. Especially since at the very beginning of this message, I began to point out one of our main needs in life is security. And so what are we supposed to do? Well, I think that's why God gives us Psalm 125. Psalm 125 is the answer to this. Look at verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. It cannot be shaken. It remains forever. Jerusalem, the mountains surround her, and the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forever. Now remember, these are songs of ascent. So these are sung by caravans of people, family groups that have met together on the road, and they're all marching, they're all walking together to Jerusalem. They're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles or another feast, and they're walking to Jerusalem. And so they sing these songs along the way. They call them the ascent songs because you're going up to Jerusalem in elevation. But also, they're symbolic of the spiritual life that we live. And so when I read Psalm 125, I can picture this happy group of pilgrims maybe coming around a rock formation or coming up out of a valley and for the first time in the distance seeing Jerusalem. This is where they've been headed all this time. And now they see it for the first time, and maybe the clouds parted and the sun's shining on it and angels are singing, but probably not. Probably they just see it in the distance, kind of like when I was a kid, we would see the orange oil derrick at Six Flags. And we would just start jumping and cheering because we knew the destination was close, and that's where we were headed. And so they begin to see it, and the kids start shouting, and they start dancing, we see it, and then they start singing songs. And this long, arduous, difficult journey was at an end. They began a long time ago, and now they can see the end is near. And it's been a dangerous trip. You know, they're sleeping out on the roads. They're not in hotels. There are robbers, and there are raiders that come through and invade the nation and steal whatever they can steal. And so it's not a safe trip. And so they see Jerusalem for the first time, and they begin to sing this song. And the first thing they begin to sing about is how secure the city is in verses 1 and 2. How secure the city is. There's fortress walls, there are bulwarks, there are reinforced gates. There's also the fact that Jerusalem is on a mountain. You just don't get to it. An army can't just walk to it. They've got to besiege it. But even then, it's surrounded by mountains. So it is a fortress in a fortress. And that's what they're singing about, how safe it is. It has a self-contained water supply that enemies couldn't get to. And so there was a reason why David chose this to be his capital, why David chose it to be the center for his army, because it was the safest place on earth. And so these psalmists see it, and they begin to sing about how safe Zion is. You and I want and need safety, security in life. But ever since sin entered into the world, it's been a very dangerous place, hasn't it? I mean, we've got the natural disasters that are always in the back of our minds, but then there's also the human disasters that are a lot worse. The Bible tells us in Genesis that it wasn't long after God created man that we learned how to forge metal. And we began to create tools and implements to make music, but we also learned how to make swords. Humans have harnessed the atom and for safe and clean energy, but we've also turned it into a bomb that can destroy cities and nations. And because of the danger in our world, it's ingrained in our psyche that we one of the first things we learn is to protect what is ours, whether it's a toy or whether it's a food or whether it's land or a family. Well, we're protecting because it's a dangerous world. And so we gather together into cities, and the first thing we do is build a wall and dig a moat and invent a metal detector. So we learn to defend ourselves, and for every outer defense that we've created, there is an inner defense. There's an emotional defense or a spiritual defense that we've created. We create security systems and defense mechanisms, and we're no different in this sense from anybody else in the world. Everybody wants security. Christians, non-Christians, it doesn't matter. And so the way we've done this is we try to protect ourselves by keeping others at a distance. And so we build emotional walls to keep people out, or if someone gets too close, we sabotage the relationship, or we know what buttons to push to end a discussion or to upset someone. We don't fight fair. We manipulate. We use Christian lingo to hide what we really mean. Or we blame God for our decisions. And we do all kinds and manner of things in order to protect ourselves from consequences. And like I said, we're no different from the world around us. The only difference is that we say we believe, with the psalmist, that God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. And we say we believe that, but we don't act like we believe it. We say we believe God will help us. We say that we believe God will protect us, but in the meantime, we do all we can to protect ourselves. So that's what this psalm is about. The psalmist says, like the mountains that surround Jerusalem, they don't sleep, they don't go anywhere, they don't disappear at night, they're there. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, those mountains will be there to protect Jerusalem. Like those mountains protect Jerusalem, God surrounds and protects his people. He doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber, he doesn't lose his attention. God is with us. God will keep us safe. God will defend us. As another psalmist says in Psalm 139, you've encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. Another version says, you go before me and behind me. It's a picture of God going before you and leading the way, but also going behind you and watching your back. Now, to me, and hopefully to you, as a pilgrim going up this mountain, that's good news. Because what it says to me is that on my journey, I don't have to make every step perfectly, lest I accidentally slip and fall off the face of the mountain. Do you hear me? You don't have to make every step in your pilgrimage with God perfectly in order to stay in God's favor and his care and his concern. You don't have to earn it. And if you don't believe me, believe Jesus, because that's what he prayed over you. John 17:11-15, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus said, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you've given me, so that they may be one with us as we are one. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. We sang a song earlier today, the name of Jesus is power. That's exactly what he says. We are protected by the name of Jesus. If you've called upon the name of Jesus and given your life to him as Lord and Savior, then he has his hand on you, he goes before you, he goes behind you, he encircles you, and he promises to protect you. Just as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so he will surround you and me. Look at verse 3. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, so that the righteous will not apply their hands to injustice. The unfortunate implication of this verse is that the scepter of the wicked is there and present in our world. The good news is the scepter of the wicked will not remain. This is a fancy, poetic, and beautiful way of saying good will win in the end. Don't you believe that? I do. I really do believe that. Good will triumph in the end. I've read through the book of through the books of the Bible. I've read through the book of Revelation. In the end, God wins, right? Now, it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. But Jesus comes back, he puts all things to right, and the story ends happily ever after. We joke when we talk about the book of Revelation sometime, we'll say, well, I'm a premillennialist, I'm a postmillennialist, I'm an amillennialist. I can't even say it. And then others will say, well, I'm a panmillennialist, because it's all going to pan out in the end. And there's some truth to that, okay? God's going to win, and everything's going to work out just fine. But I don't always feel that way. Do you? Sometimes I just don't feel that way. Now look back at verse 1. According to this psalmist, those who trust in the Lord, that's me. I'm going to make that declaration to you this morning. I trust in the Lord. Then I am like Mount Zion that can't be shaken and remains forever. And my wife's giggling because I'm not like Mount Zion. Some mornings I am. Some mornings I am full of faith, and the devil better watch out for me. I walk in authority, and I take authority, and I'm awesome. But there's other days, most days, when I wake up full of doubt or disbelief, and I think, well, God can't really use me, or God can't really do that. That's too big. And there are things where I say, well, the psalmist says, I can't be shaken. Well, I realize that I can be shaken, actually pretty easily. I can be shaken by good things or bad things. I can be shaken by my feelings, how things are going in my house, how my kids respond to me, how my wife speaks to me, or what's in my bank account or what's not in my bank account, or how I'm feeling, whether I'm sick or what the politicians are saying in the world, or whether it's sunny or cloudy, or whether or not I stub my toe. I can be shaken pretty easily. I don't sound like an immovable mountain, right? And sometimes it's not these internal things, but it's these external things. The scepter of the wicked. And I look out into the world that we live in, and I wake up thinking, well, God is in control. And then I turn on the news, and I read about this humanitarian crisis or that natural disaster or the commission of crimes against the innocent or the promotion and the applauding of wickedness in our country. And I think, how is God in control of all this? I just look around and my insecurity begins to grow. I already got insecurity issues in my own life, and then I look around and I think, how is this going to happen? But I want you to know this. Jerusalem can relate. This mountain that can't be moving, it can't be shaken. She understood. She had a Pharaoh. She had the Philistines. And then even after she built this wonderful fortress city that we're talking about here, there was Tiglath-Pileser, there was Sennacherib, there was Nebuchadnezzar, there was Caesar. She was destroyed many times, this immovable, undefeatable city. I mentioned before, I think Israel, I call it the world's bike rack. When I was a kid in elementary school, if you're ever going to duke it out and have a fight with somebody, you meet them at the bike rack after school, right? And then you'd hug each other afterwards and you're best friends again. Israel was the world's bike rack. That's where all these nations would meet on Israel's soil and duke it out and sometimes have nothing at all to do with Israel, or they would bring her in. But anyway, she paid the price for all of these things. And the way one author describes the history of Israel, I love, and he said that her history was sawtoothed, up and down, up, down, up, down. And I started thinking about that description, and I decided that, you know what, life is sawtooth. And marriage is sawtooth. It's mostly up in ours. Just want that recorded. Relationships are sawtooth. Kids are sawtooth. Work is sawtooth. Right? Up, down. But here's God's promise. It won't last. The scepter of the wicked. It may be down, but it won't stay down. If the wicked scepter was permanent, there would be no hope. But God promises he will not allow that to happen. The immovable fortress the psalmist talks about, that he's praising her security, she would end up being defeated, as I mentioned many times. And it's almost as if the psalmist is prophesying for us that these things would take place. The temple in the midst of the city is now replaced with a mosque, for crying out loud. But the point is that the pilgrim can take heart because God won't let it stay that way. He promises us hope and security in the future. He will win. Even the reign of Satan will come to an end. So the world is up and down, but God promises that it ends up. And we can have security in that. Look at verses 4 and 5. He begins to speak directly to the Lord. Do what is good, Lord, to the good, to those whose heart are upright, but to those who turn aside to the crooked ways, the Lord will banish them with the evildoers. The reason we can have security in the Lord is because of our relationship with him. Verses 4 and 5 describe our relationship with God, the relationship that God has with the pilgrim. And the word most often used in the Old Testament to describe that relationship is the Hebrew word berit, and we translate it as covenant. Covenant is, if not the, it's one of the most important words in all of the scriptures. In fact, we call the New Testament, that's the Latin version of the New Covenant. So you have the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. It's one of the most important words in all of Scripture. And a covenant is a beautiful picture of a relationship. That's why God uses that word to describe a marriage. It's a relationship. It is not a contract. A contract has stipulations. A contract is quid pro quo, which means this for that. If you do this for me, then I will do that for you. If you fail to do this for me, then I don't have to do that for you. You see what I'm saying? We write contracts to protect us. I mentioned our lack of security and our need for protection. That's why we have contracts. We give ourselves outs. We give ourselves fine print. But a covenant is the exact opposite of that. A covenant says, I will remain in relationship with you, period, just because out of honor to my character, out of honor to my word, I said I would, and so I will, and I won't break it. Now, in that covenant with God, there are some stipulations. There are some things he wants us to do. But God, if we don't do them, doesn't bail, doesn't say, well, you didn't do it. It's not a contract. God says, nevertheless, I will love you with an everlasting love. Covenants establish conditions, but they guarantee results. You say there's no guarantees in this world? That's not true. There are guarantees with our God. There are also no ifs in a covenant. Now, in ancient times, the significance and the serious nature of covenants were marked with blood. So in Genesis chapter 12, when there's a first covenant that God makes with Abraham, you remember? There was animal sacrifice, and God and Abraham sacrificed these animals and walked through the midst of it to signify that they were entering into this covenant relationship. When humans would enter into a covenant with one another, they would seal it by blood. Also, very often, what they would do is they would take their hand and they would take a sharp knife and they would cut from one corner to the other of their palm, leaving a big, long, visible scar. And by the way, that's how we got the friendly hand wave. When you met someone on the street, and you would show them your hand, they would see your scar. It wasn't a friendly greeting, it was a warning. Hey, don't mess with me. You don't know who's got my back. Pretty interesting, isn't it? So next time I wave to you, I'm probably just really waving, but you never know. I could be in one of those bad moods I was talking about earlier. So anyway, covenant. That's the word used in the Bible to describe our relationship with God. And the psalmist is reminding us here in Psalm 125 that our covenant with the Lord includes free will. God will continue to uphold his end of the agreement, his side of the covenant, just because he is faithful and he never goes back on what he says he will do. Do you ever go back on what you say you will do? Unfortunately, don't we? We do. Our fidelity is not nearly what God's is, even when we have the very best of intentions. But God will always be faithful. He will always do good to his family. You and I, on the other hand, not so much. We are free to choose, even if we so choose, to quit. To turn around and go back down the mountain. Because this isn't a forced march. You remember Psalm 120? There we are in our home. We finally got fed up with the world around us, and we said, you know what? I'm leaving this place. I'm going to where God is. He didn't make us do that. We chose to do that. We were excited to do that. But we start the journey, and we discover it's hazardous. We discover it's difficult. We discover it's a lot longer than we thought it was going to be. We discover that some of the people that are going with us we don't like. Not me, but I'm, you know what I'm saying. Anyway. And then we read about Judas. And we read about the people Paul talked about, a man named Alexander, a man named Hymenaeus. He says they made a shipwreck of their faith. And so, unfortunately, not everyone chooses to finish the pilgrimage, their ascent. The psalmist describes him here in verse 5 as turning aside to crooked ways. They're leaving off the journey altogether. Maybe the path got too steep. Maybe they hit scree and fell and then decided not to go back. Maybe they saw an opening through the trees that looked easier. Maybe the way was too narrow and they liked the wider path, as Jesus warned us. Or they got distracted by something, or they came into an inheritance, or whatever it is. Now, here's what you're probably thinking, because Pastor Jeff will probably tell you, having been in the ministry longer than I have, one of the most often asked questions for pastors is related to spiritual security. How can I know that I'm saved? If it's possible to defect, then how do I know that I won't someday down the road when it gets difficult? Or maybe right now you're in the midst of backsliding. And so your question is, well, how do I know that I haven't already defected and that I've turned around and I'm going back down the mountain instead of up the mountain? And since this is a psalm about security, God wants us to handle those questions head on, I think. And so this is what I would say to you. You cannot drift unconsciously from heaven to hell. Or maybe I'll put it a different way. You can't one day be Peter, that wonderful disciple that had so many issues, was so human, failed so often, but loved the Lord. You can't one day be Peter and then wake up the next day and find that you're Judas. Okay? It doesn't happen like that. Now, what we discovered last week when David Patterson shared with us, he reminded us that we're sheep that tend to go astray. And that we're skittish and we often run off and we often run from the shepherd and everything like that. But what we have is a faithful shepherd who promises, when we wander aimlessly, to pursue us. In fact, he says, I would leave 99 to go get you if you were the only one that had run off. And he pursues us, he finds us, he picks us up, he heals the wounds that we've gotten while we're off on our own, and he brings us back. That's the Lord. That's covenant. We have ups and downs. We're people of faith one day. We're people of doubt the next day. We slip on scree one day and we're sliding down the hill instead of going up the hill. We take two steps forward, one step back. Some days we're taking two steps backwards, one step forward. Some day we're not going forward at all. We break our promises. We vow to God, I'll never do that again. And then the next day we're doing that again. But God never breaks his promises. He never breaks his vows. Because he is in covenant with us. And that covenant has been sealed by the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can look on his hands and see the signs of his covenant with us. Now, in the meantime, you can leave if you choose. And I beg you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, don't do it. You can say no to God if you want. I would encourage you, don't get into the habit of saying no to God, even on the little things. Never say no to God. You can turn your back on the faith. But you can be secure in this, that it won't happen by accident. Okay? If you are in covenant with God, then you are in covenant with God. Period. And you can be secure in knowing that. Unless you have made a sustained and deliberate act of rejection, then you're good. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you're acting right. You may be sliding backwards down the hill. But you can be secure that you're on the hill. And at least in theory, we're all going in the same direction. So let's get going. Look at the last part of verse 5. Peace be with Israel. Now, that's a shorthand statement. Shorthand, actually, it's a prayer. It's shorthand for, let peace be with Israel. And so peace, of course, we've talked about that over the last couple of weeks. Shalom, it's not just an absence of conflict. God's shalom is just overall well-being, spiritual, financial, physical, everything that God's concern would be wrapped around you. So that's what he says, Lord, let your peace be with Israel. And from the psalmist's perspective, why not? I mean, here he's talking about this secure city with her walls and her gates and the surrounding hills that protect her, so she's safe. But more than that, she's in covenant with God. She's a faithful God that promises to protect her and do good to her. And so we might say this last statement a little bit more colloquially. We can relax. We're surrounded by God. We're in relationship with God, in covenant with God. And when we're in covenant with God, he does good to those who are good, who are upright in heart. And so we can relax. The pressure's off. Some of you may be, because you're worried about the climb. And you were thinking, well, if I don't make every step perfectly, then I might fall off that mountain. If I don't do enough for God, if I don't give enough for God, if I don't say the right things, then maybe I'm in trouble. Or how do I know I'm going to heaven? Well, I got to prove it. I got to do the right things. I got to do more good things. Psalmist would tell you in this last verse here, relax. Be secure in the Lord. Be secure in your faith, secure in God's love for you. God is running the show. Our feelings one way or the other from day to day don't affect that. The fact that there's evil in the land doesn't affect that. We're covenanted with a faithful God that we can trust. And that covenant is sealed by the blood of his own Son. He's in control. So Jesus, talking about this concept, I think, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, of course, he made a lot of earth-shattering comments in that statement, but one he repeated three times. So I have a theory, and the theory is if God says something, you should listen. If he says it twice, you should really listen. If he repeats it three times, you better write it down. And so three times in one sermon, Jesus makes this statement, do not worry. Do not worry. And it was almost as if he were looking at Maslow's hierarchy of needs. He says, don't worry about what you'll eat. He says, don't worry about what you'll wear. Don't worry about your life. My dad always told me there's no sure things in life, but being in covenant with God is a sure thing. Don't worry. Some of you have been so worried. You've made this pilgrimage so stressful when it's supposed to be joyful. The picture is that when we come around the corner and we see the house of God or the people of God, our hearts leap and we start jumping up and down like those little kids pointing at Six Flags. That we're excited, that we're happy about what God is doing. But we made it so stressful. We're so worried. God would say, don't worry. We're going to sing a song here in a minute, but I'm going to give an altar call, and I want you to listen very carefully to me. There's three things that I want you to pay attention to. And I've been praying for you all week. And some of you are here today in church. You don't really know why you're here in church, but now it's going to make sense to you. Number one, covenant. If you're not in a covenant with God, if you haven't given your life to Him, then you don't know this security that we're talking about. It is the only sure thing in this world. It is the only solid foundation in this world. Everything else in this world is that scree I was describing. Slippery slope, challenging, difficult, fearful. But a relationship with God is a sure thing. And if you don't know Him, if you haven't given your life to Him, we'll have ministers up here that will very gladly show you how to come into a relationship. We'll pray with you and lead you into that. Number two, some of you are here this morning and you're in the midst of backsliding. First thing you need to know is that we've all been there. And some of the real holy people sitting next to you are there right now. They're just not going to admit it. It's human nature. It's the nature of climbing a mountain. Consider this. The hand reaching out to pull you back, okay? Right now. I'm reaching out for you. We want to walk with you. We've all been there. We've all been there. It doesn't mean anything other than the fact that you're human. So grab my hand and rededicate yourself to your walk today. Would you do that? Would you come up here during this song and rededicate yourself to the Lord? Maybe kneel at the altar. Maybe just pray with a minister. But just say, from now on, I'm going back up the mountain. I've backslidden. Okay, God, forgive me. Now, I'm going forward. Last thing. Some of you are worried. So many things in this world to be worried about. Jesus said it three times. Do not worry. I've got your back. Remember? The covenant you're in? The Almighty God, the Lord that surrounds His people both now and forever? The one that goes before us and behind us, the one that surrounds us, the one who has His hand on us, that one. Do not worry. Do not worry. Don't worry about your health. Don't worry about your finances. Don't worry about your relationships. Trust God. My wife heard from the Lord this morning. He's trading those worries for hope, right? We can be hopeful in the Lord. Would you stand up? Do business with the Lord today. Altars are open. We have ministers here. Come kneel if you want. Don't just stay in your seat. The Lord's spoken to you. Respond to Him. Father, we worship You. Thank You for the hope You've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an honor, Lord, to walk towards You. It's a challenge to walk towards You. But we rejoice that You are in the journey with us. That Your hand is on us, that You go before us, that You go behind us, and that You minister to us along the way. So, Lord, as we make decisions today out of our own free will, thank You for the security of Your love. Thank You for the security of walking with You. Lord, I thank You for the security of knowing we're going to heaven. But in the meantime, help us to walk the way You want us to walk. Pray in Jesus' name. Thank you.
peace be still. You are near. There's nowhere we can go. You won't shine. Redemption's light. Our guilt withdrawn as you rise, we come.
You're making
we are free. We are free.
I feel like there's some of you today that you know you're backsliding, and you need to do something about it. It's just not acceptable. And I don't mean that from God's perspective in the sense that he's going to smite you or you're going to fall off the mountain. I mean, you know, that's not what you want. It's not what you want. You want to be going forward. You can do that today. Just make a decision. Come up here. Rededicate yourself to the Lord. You don't even have to talk to anybody. Just do business with God. That's all I care about before you go home today, okay? Because he wants you to walk with him. He wants to do good to those that are in his family. Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Oh, your grace. How wonderful is your grace. How much we need it. And we receive it today. Lord, forgive us for making this walk with you so religious and so works-oriented, so fearful. Lord, I believe you're just telling us today, relax. And so, Lord, we just receive that word as we go with you throughout this week, that we would just walk in the joy of your salvation, the salvation that you brought us. We'd walk in that joy as we leave this place, Lord. We would leave empowered and filled with your spirit, full of joy. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open. May the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. Lord, be gracious to you, turn his face towards you, and give you his peace. You're dismissed.